Thank you, Blake. Take your Bibles, if you would, and let's turn together to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. We're going to step away from Ecclesiastes for today on this holiday weekend, and our subject is praying for America. Jeremiah chapter 29 is where we're going to start. What do you do in a crisis? Well, you simply put, you do what you can and pray. If you're facing a health crisis, what do? Well, you do what you can. You go to the doctor and you take medicine, and maybe you have therapy or you have surgery. You do what you can, and then you pray and you get other people to pray and you ask God for healing. Or what if it's an employment crisis? You need a job. What do? Well, you do what you can. You hit the pavement. You make phone calls. You look for job opportunities. You fill out applications. You go to interviews. You do what you can. And you pray, and you get other people to pray with you and pray for you, and you ask God for a job. You do what you can and pray. So this weekend, we celebrate, of course, Independence Day, our great nation. We celebrate 250 years. So we celebrate our country, but at the same time, we recognize our country is in a crisis. So what do you do in a crisis? Well, you do what you can, and we need to be informed. We need to participate. You need to vote. You need to vote prayerfully, deliberately, wisely, biblically. And pray, and get other people to pray, and we need to pray. So pray for America. Well, how should we pray for America on this July 4th weekend? How do we pray for our country? Well, the Bible's going to help us inform our prayers, and we're going to start in Jeremiah 29. And before we get into this text, let me give you a little background about what we're about to read. In the 6th century B.C., God brought the Babylonian army into Judah. God uses the Babylonian Empire to judge his own people, the nation of Judah, for their idolatry in particular, their immorality, their rebellion in general, their idolatry in particular. So God brings the Babylonian army into Judah and destroys Judah and the city of Jerusalem and the temple in Jerusalem. And some of the people, many of the people, God's people were taken into exile. They are taken as captives and marched all the way 1,000 miles east to the city of Babylon. These are the exiles. Many of the people in Judah were killed in the war or the siege of Jerusalem. So many people died in Judah, but these are the lucky ones. They are just taken captive and they are in exile in Babylon. The prophet Jeremiah is still in Jerusalem. He's not taken captive. He's in Jerusalem. And God gives word to Jeremiah the prophet, I want you to write an open letter to the exiles. Send a letter to the exiles in Babylon. There are false prophets out there telling them this is just a temporary situation. We'll be home soon. So, maybe a couple of years at the most, but this is a temporary situation. And God says, I want you to send an open letter to those folks, and you let them know this is not a temporary situation. I put them there, and I'll be the one that brings them home. And it won't be 2 years, it'll be 70 years. So they might as well settle in, get ready for the long haul, and get used to it, because they're going to be there for a long time. I brought them there. I will bring them home. So that's kind of the context. That's kind of the gist of this letter. So now with that background, let's read it together. In Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 1. Now these are the words of the letter which Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the rest of the elders of the exile, the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the court officials, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. It's one of those waves of deportation, these people who were captured and taken into exile. This letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, and plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, and multiply there and do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams which they dream, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. By the way, before you claim that verse as your life verse, you need to read all the book of Jeremiah. There's a context. Read all of it, not just that one verse. Read the whole book. You might throw Lamentations in just for fun. Then come back and visit that verse. Enough said. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes. Now remember, he's talking to people he sent into exile. After he's taken everything away from these people and sent them into exile, I will be found by you, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. All right, well, we'll stop there for this morning. So that's kind of the background, the context. So hopefully that kind of frames this for you. So let's kind of look at this prayer and this text, and let's figure out some ways that we need to pray for our country as we celebrate Independence Day this weekend. So if you have your bulletin, there's a listening guide on the back panel. So how should we pray for America? Well, number one, we pray to the sovereign. Recognize we are praying to the sovereign. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. God is sovereign. Now, we explored this a couple of months ago as we were doing our Nailed It series. We were nailing down some basic biblical truths that will comfort us and establish our hearts and lives in times of stress. And one of those truths was God is sovereign. So we're not going to belabor that point this morning, but just remember, God is sovereign. That means he is large, he's in charge, he's in control. Everything is under his authority, under his reign. He is the king of all kings. He's the king. What does his sovereignty look like? One, he's sovereign over creation. He created the heavens and the earth. He created everything that there is. He created the world just by the word of his power. All he had to do was say, let there be, and there was. He could destroy the world with a flood. He can make it rain. He can make it not rain. He can divide the Red Sea. He can stop the Jordan River. He can make the sun stand still. He can do any of these things. He can cause a plague. He can stop a plague. He is sovereign over creation. We also saw that he is sovereign over individuals. He is sovereign over individual lives. In Jeremiah 1:5, he tells Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. So being a prophet wasn't a career choice that Jeremiah made. It was a career choice God made for Jeremiah. And Psalm 139 says that our life is in his hands. He is sovereign over individuals. And if you are a Christian, Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. That means he's sovereign over your life. He's your king. He is your Savior. He is your Lord. He's sovereign over nations. He is sovereign over nations. Notice again in verse 4, he says, I have sent all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And verse 7, so he says, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. God is sovereign over the nations. In Jeremiah 18, we read this passage a number of weeks ago when we were doing the Nailed It series, but just as a refresher, remember it's the potter's house, and God sends Jeremiah to watch the potter make pottery, and then God says this, at one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down, or destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. Or at another moment, I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build up or to plant it. If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good with which I had promised to bless it. So just like the potter can form a vessel and raise it up, or he can smash it down and destroy it. God said, I can do that with a nation. I can build it up or I can tear it down. Either way, God can do that. God uses nations to serve his purposes. As you read the Bible, God used the Israelites to judge the Canaanites. God used the Assyrians to judge Israel. He used Babylon to judge Judah. He used the Medes and the Persians to judge Babylon. God can use nations to serve his own purposes. Not only is God sovereign over nations, he is sovereign over national leaders, kings, emperors, presidents, whatever you want to call them. God is sovereign over national leaders. Daniel 2:21, it is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. God used King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon to destroy Judah and take his people into exile. He will use King Cyrus of Persia to bring his people back from exile. God is sovereign over national leaders. So recognizing and remembering God is sovereign, we pray for America. We come to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God Almighty, and we pray for our nation. Well, we also pray, not only do we pray to the sovereign, recognizing God's sovereignty over our country, we pray with gratitude. We're to pray with gratitude. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will concerning you in Christ Jesus. In everything give thanks. Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So we come to God praying for our country, and at the same time, thanking God for our country. You know, we sing the song, God Bless America. Praise the Lord, he has blessed America. And America is what she is, and we have what we have because God has sovereignly, graciously, mercifully, providentially blessed the United States of America. And we can be thankful for our country. We ought to be proud of our country. It's the greatest country in the history of the world. You know, the crazy thing is there are people in our country who hate this country, but they don't leave. if it's so awful, why don't you go somewhere else? Oh, they don't. And you know, people all over the world would give anything to be here and to have what we have and enjoy the freedoms, the opportunities, the rights that we enjoy and really that we take for granted. We don't even think about it. We are so blessed, so fortunate. We ought to be thankful. Oh, Lord, thank you for this country, and thank you for blessing her, and thank you for those who have sacrificed and given and served and fought and died to provide and protect what we have today. We should pray with gratitude. Be thankful. And then number three, we pray for shalom. As we pray for America, we pray to the sovereign. Recognize he's sovereign over America. America is the this is the vessel on his pottery wheel. We pray with gratitude and we pray for shalom. In verse 7, the letter says, seek the welfare, that's the word shalom. Seek the shalom of the city where I have sent you into exile. Shalom. Jews will use this as a greeting even to this day, kind of like aloha, you know. Shalom means peace, completeness, wholeness, welfare, goodness. It's a good thing. Seek the welfare, the goodness, the prosperity, the peace. Seek the shalom of the city where I have sent you. Then he gives, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. Pray to the sovereign Lord for the shalom of Babylon. Now keep in mind, these are prisoners. This is a letter to exiles. These Babylonians, they're the mortal enemy. These are the invaders who invaded our country, who destroyed our city, killed our people, took us into captivity. These are our captors, our invaders, our conquerors, our captors. And you want me to pray to God for them? Pray that God would bless Babylon? Pray to the God Almighty that he would give shalom to the city of Babylon? That's the prayer. Why? Why would we do that? He says, for in its welfare, in its shalom, you'll have shalom. I put you there, and you're going to stay there, and you're going to be there for a long time, a lifetime or two, 70 years. So you might as well pray for the shalom, the welfare. Pray for the peace and prosperity of Babylon, because as Babylon enjoys peace and prosperity, you'll enjoy peace and prosperity, because that's where you're going to be for 70 years. I put you there. So pray for the shalom of Babylon. We ought to pray for the shalom of Clarksville and for the United States of America, because in its shalom, we'll have shalom. You know, more and more, we are the right-wing extremists. Have you kind of caught that in the news lately or in the media? We're right. If you love God and go to church and love your family, well, you're right-wing extremist. As we become more and more alien to our culture, and as the culture becomes more and more hostile toward us, we need to pray for the shalom of our culture. Pray for the shalom of our country so that we can have a comfortable and prosperous life? No. So that we may live, as shalom is our shalom, so that we may live a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness, as we'll see in just a moment. So we need to seek shalom. Pray for shalom. Number four, pray for repentance and revival. How should we pray for our country? Pray for repentance and revival. Move down to verse 12. God says, you're going to be there. I put you there. These are prisoners of war, captives in a foreign country. I put you there. And he says, one day you're going to pray to me. In verse 12, you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Boy, you ought to circle that and underline that. There's a life verse. Don't worry about verse 11. You ought to focus on verse 13. You'll seek me and you'll find me when you search for me. Seek me with all your heart. Isn't it just like us? We tend not to seek the Lord with a whole heart until we're brought to our knees, until we're flat on our back. And these people, when they have lost everything, there will come a day when you will seek me and you'll find me with all your heart. That's when you'll find me. Pray for repentance. Pray for revival. And he says, then I will be found by you, and then I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you. God destroyed Jerusalem, Judah, the temple. God did that. And he did that on purpose. He did it for a purpose. He is judging his people for their idolatry. And he is purging his people of their idolatry. From the Exodus all the way to the exile, idolatry has been a common theme. It has been a problem from the beginning. I mean, you go back and read the Old Testament. Even in the Exodus, they're worshiping a golden calf. You remember all that. Worshiping the gods of Egypt. And as they come into the land of Canaan, they begin worshiping Baal and Canaanite gods. And it's a problem for the people of God until the Babylonian exile. And in Babylon, God purges this idolatry. And when they finally come home from exile, this is no longer a problem. This is what God is doing. So God says, pray. One day you'll pray. You'll seek me with all your heart. No more Baal worship. No more of this other pagan idolatry. You'll worship me. You'll seek me with a whole heart, and you'll find revival, repentance. Hang on to Jeremiah. Let's go to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. Now, you know the whole story of Jonah and the fish. We're going to skip that part of this story. But God sent the prophet Jonah to the city of Nineveh. Nineveh is the capital of the Assyrian Empire. Nineveh is infamously cruel and wicked. And God sends Jonah to preach to these people. In Jonah chapter 3 and verse 1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God. And they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let a man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth. And let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger, so that we will not perish. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So these people are so wicked, so cruel, they have actually incurred the specific wrath of God. God's about to lower the boom on them. They are on a countdown to destruction. It's T-minus 40. And God sends Jonah into the city, and one day of preaching, repent. You got 40 days to live. Repent. God's going to destroy the city. Now, that's what Jonah wanted, if you read the rest of the book. And he goes up on a hill and he just wants to watch the fireworks. He wants to see the judgment of God. These are his enemies. But instead, the people repent. They repent so thoroughly that God relents from the judgment that he had declared. In verse 8, these folks, they turn from their wicked way and the violence which is in their hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw. And notice in verse 10, when God saw their deeds and they turned from their wicked way, God relented. They repented so thoroughly, so completely, that it moved the heart of God, and God relented. God gave them a reprieve. You know, we've been in Ecclesiastes, we've been talking about Solomon. And if you remember, Solomon's father, David, wanted to build a house for the Lord. He wanted to build a temple for God. And God said, I appreciate the sentiment, but you're not going to be the man to do it. You're a man of war. Your son will build me a temple. And Solomon built the temple of the Lord. It took 7 years to build it. We call it Solomon's temple. This is the first temple. It took 7 years to build it. And at the dedication of that temple, God told Solomon, you know, the day's going to come when these people are going to turn away from me, and I'm going to punish them for it. But then he goes on to say this. He says, if I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, this is God's judgment on his people. When they turn away from me, I'm going to send drought, pestilence, famine. He says, if I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Sounds a whole lot like Jeremiah, isn't it? That's kind of what God did for Nineveh as well. So pray for repentance. Pray for revival. Pray that our nation would turn back to God. Pray for revival. Number five, we pray for mercy. We pray for mercy. We heard in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 10, God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. In chapter 4 and verse 11, God tells Jonah, should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between the right hand and left hand, as well as many animals? These people, wicked, cruel, pagan, deserved the judgment of God, but they repented, they turned from their wicked ways, they turned to God, and God had mercy on them, and God relented. He backed off. He gave them a reprieve that lasted 160 years. That's mercy. We ought to pray for mercy. That city was spared the wrath of God for 160 years. How should we pray for America? We ought to pray for mercy. Pray for mercy. If God decides to judge America, it won't matter who's in office or which party is in power. If God decides to judge America, science won't be able to save us, and politicians won't be able to save us, and money won't be able to help us. You know, if God be for us, who can be against us? Well, if God be against us, who can save us? We need to pray for mercy. Pray for repentance. Pray for revival. Pray for mercy. You know, we'll hear the government government officials talk about national security. Well, it's a matter of national security. I'll tell you what's a matter of national security. God Almighty. Our national security rests with Him, and He's the greatest threat to our national security. He's the potter. We're just clay on the potter's wheel. And what did He say? I can build a nation up, and boy, hasn't He. But God can also decide to tear a nation down. And Brother Jeff, why would you say all that on 5th of July? Well, you read the Bible, and then you watch the news, and do the math. Our culture, not just our country, our culture, our government, the media, the church, we are begging for God's judgment. We are daring God to do something. And one day God just may decide to do something. I don't know what He'll do. We better beg for mercy. Oh God, have mercy on us. Have mercy. Pray for repentance. Pray for revival. Pray for repentance and beg for mercy. And like the king of Nineveh said, who knows? Who knows? Maybe God will relent. Maybe if we turn, God may turn and relent and withdraw His burning anger so that we will not perish. We are inviting the wrath of God. Pray for mercy. And then we ought to pray for our leaders. Pray for our leaders. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and this is where we're going to end. 1 Timothy, let's jump into the New Testament. First Timothy chapter 2, Paul says this. First of all, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Pray for kings and all those who are in authority. Well, he didn't have our president. He wouldn't like our president, or he didn't vote for... Listen, his king is Nero, the man who would put him to death. He didn't vote for Nero either, but he says, pray for kings and all those who are in authority. We ought to pray for our president. We need to pray for Congress. We need to pray for the Senate. We need to pray for the Supreme Court. We need to pray for our governor. We need to pray for the city mayor, the county mayor, the local dog catcher. We need to pray for all those who are in authority. Pray for our leaders. Why? So that we can be comfortable and live in safe and security? No, for the sake of the gospel. Paul goes right on into the gospel. We need to pray that we might live a tranquil and quiet life, not just comfortable, but in all godliness and dignity, because God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Then he goes on to explain Jesus Christ and the gospel. Therefore, this is why I want all men to pray everywhere with holy hands. It all comes back to the gospel. That's our agenda. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. For the sake of the church, for the sake of the gospel, we ought to pray for our leaders. Whether you like them or not, whether you voted for them or not, you ought to pray for them. Well, this 250th birthday of our nation, we ought to pray. We need to pray to the sovereign. We understand he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. We ought to pray with gratitude. Thank the Lord for our country. Celebrate our country. Be grateful to those who have fought and served and bled and died. Thankful to God for His mercy, His blessing. And then we also ought to pray for the peace of our country, shalom, peace, welfare, because in its peace you'll have peace. We ought to pray for repentance and revival and God's mercy. Pray that God might grant repentance and an awakening across our nation, and let us start within the church. And we ought to pray for our leaders. This is what God says. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the United States of America. God, we recognize that we are the most blessed of blessed to live in this nation. God, thank you for our nation. Thank you for the rights and the freedoms, the opportunities that we have. We thank you that we live where we live. It's by your grace, providential mercy that we are here. Lord, we understand that people around the world would love to be here and have what we have, enjoy what we enjoy, even what we take for granted. Lord, thank you. Thank you for our nation. God, we also recognize, boy, we are in trouble, and our nation all around us is just provoking the wrath of God, daring you to do something about it. God, we pray for repentance. We pray for revival. We pray that an awakening would sweep our nation. Let it begin in the church. We pray for your mercy. We pray for those who are in authority in our land, from the president all the way down. And God, we pray for the church especially. God, help us to keep our focus on the main thing, the gospel, because you desire people to be saved. You sent your son to be the savior of the world. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Lord, help us never forget that and to proclaim it boldly. We pray that you take charge of this time of decision. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.